We're going to be continuing our study from the book of Ephesians. We, last week, talked a little bit about some of the requirements that God has for His people. We concluded that we would need grace in order to keep the requirements that the Lord Jesus has placed upon His people. It is no less true of at least part of the subject that we are going to be speaking about today with regard to the marriage relationship. But there also is a gospel message in the midst of this idea of marriage. And the Apostle Paul talks about how marriage is a demonstration of the relationship between Christ and His church. And I hope to encourage you, especially after reading in the Song of Solomon just a few moments ago, with regard to the love that Christ has for His church and His desire for her good and for her to be blessed. As we examine this scripture, I hope you will be encouraged not only to live together as husbands and wives and to understand the marriage relationship, but also the closeness of our own relationship to Christ and each other as we are corporately the body of Christ, His bride, His people. So please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we will read from verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the first part of this passage that I read has to do with some additional rules that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid upon us. We are to be wise. We are to make the best use of our time. We're not to fritter away our days. I can tell you from experience that the older you get, the faster they go. And it seems like yesterday that I was two. Say, oh, you can't remember when you're two, but assure you I can. It seemed like when I was a child that the days went away from me very slowly, especially during the school year. Summers kind of flew by, but the school year just drug on. But as I became an adult, the days, the weeks, the months, and the years have flown by. I wish I could say that I would like to have some of them back. I might have done them differently, but I'm afraid that because of my own sinful nature, I wouldn't have done any better and probably worse. We need to remember that we only have a limited time on this earth, and that the main responsibility we have as Christians is to prepare for the world to come. The Lord Jesus told us that we are to store up treasures in heaven. So you ought to sanctify every day and keep it to the Lord, so that you have nothing for which to be ashamed when you enter into heaven. It says, be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. It doesn't say don't drink any wine. It says don't be drunk with it. We're to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart and giving thanks to God in everything. We are to uphold each other and encourage one another and to care for one another. That's the message that Paul is giving us. When we give thanks, we are to remember that it is God, our Heavenly Father, that gives every good and perfect gift. But our thanks is not acceptable unless we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate. So we ought always to pray in His name, even as He told us in His Sermon on the Mount. And then we come to an overarching statement in verse 21, where it says we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A characteristic trait of the Christian is that he is a submissive and obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he considers others as better than himself, that he labors to be useful and helpful to others, even at his own expense or her own expense. We must ask ourselves, are we that kind of Christian? Lord, give us grace that we would be more submissive in a general sense than we are. And then he begins to speak about husbands and wives, and that will take up some time as we examine those things. Marriage, as you well know, is the closest and most intimate of relationships, humanly speaking. It was instituted by God from the very beginning of creation. The marriage relationship was meant by God to meet the most intimate of human needs, socially, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. What the apostle lays out before us in Ephesians are some key elements for how the intimacy designed for marriage relationships may be experienced. We are not just spiritual creatures, and we should not pay attention to those who say that we should live as if the desires that God gave us were sinful in and of themselves. We are created, body and soul. And when our bodies enter into glory and they are reunited, we will be whole again. The intermediate state is simply that, intermediate, and it's unnatural. Our natural condition consists of body and soul. And the Lord Jesus has graciously provided for our needs as men and women by creating male and female to meet those needs that are of intimacy through the marriage relationship. He doesn't provide a detailed list of how this works out practically, but he does provide the basis by giving us principles for right thinking and acting toward our spouse. As we consider these principles that Paul sets before us, it would be good for us to remember that he has warned us to be circumspect in the way that we live out our entire lives. No less in the marriage relationship, this is true. This command is the most needful in order to experience the kind of relationship in marriage that most honors our Lord Jesus. Circumspection means that we need to be thoughtful and we need to thoughtfully consider how we ought to live with our spouse. Thoughtful consideration would include understanding your spouse. That means you need to study to know them, to know what they're like and what they dislike. Study alone is not enough. You must communicate. And that communication has to be open, honest, kind, loving, so that heart and soul are laid bare before each other. However, I would give this word of caution. Open and honest does not necessarily include making your spouse aware of every sinful thought and attitude that you have. Such kind of bearing your soul could lead to all sorts of destructive consequences. We must bear in mind that our sins grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Lord even said that he would not always bear with those that sin against him, but will apply the rod of correction when necessary. How much less will our spouses be able to stand some of the things that have gone through our minds? It is not necessarily for their good, and it tends to glorify sin when we dwell upon it. Nevertheless, our sinful struggles notwithstanding, the most intimate of human interaction is reserved for the marriage relationship. And it was designed that way by God, the God of creation. I want to digress just a little bit here and kind of swing off on a little bit of a bunny trail. Because communication is something that I think many people take for granted. Some people think that just because you speak, communication happens, and that's not necessarily true. Good communication doesn't just happen because you open your mouth and speak. Active listening is too little esteemed. Men especially do not make good listeners. Every woman here probably can attest to that fact. Women should understand that this deficient tendency of men in general and begin to communicate with them in a time and place that they are most likely to listen. You need to be wise, women. That's why I read that verse in the beginning. Remember, most men can only focus on one thing at a time. Make sure the TV is turned off and the computer's off as well. Women generally need to verbalize what has been happening to them and what they are feeling. Men need to take the time to listen, really listen, to their wives. And by that I mean just listen. Too often, men want to fix whatever it is that the woman is saying or struggling with. She doesn't necessarily want you to fix it. She just wants you to listen and empathize. On the other hand, some women, especially before they enter into marriage, have this unrealistically romantic vision of how their husbands are going to respond to them. They expect that their husbands will know their needs and wants intuitively and meet them. Sorry, ladies, men aren't mind readers. You need to tell them very plainly what you need and want. Encourage them to repeat what you told them if necessary. Remember, ladies, that you are a mystery to your husbands, and to some degree you will always be a mystery. That mystery is part of the appeal that your husbands have for you. And husbands, you must learn to be attentive to your wives and verbalize your appreciation and love for them. That is what they need. They need to know by what you say that you love them and care for them. You can't be like the guy that said, "Well, I told her I loved her in 1952 when we got married. That should be good enough." That's a callous approach to what a woman really needs. And if you love your wife, you will take the time to listen to her and to communicate with her. And in so doing, you will go a long way to having the kind of marriage that God has designed. Although good communication is important, it is much more important to cultivate the kinds of attitudes that Paul sets forth in this chapter. He begins first with the idea of submission. If we are to realize any of the good things that God has in store for His people in any area, including marriage, we must learn submission. Paul has spoken of the unity that exists in the church and the bond of love that is so strong that it will result in the mutual care and benefit of every member of the body of Christ. Human pride wars against the submissive spirit. This we all well know. But Paul calls us to submit out of our devotion to Christ. Love for Christ and the desire to please Him for all that He has done in us and for us is the antidote for a proud spirit. In Matthew we read that we are to humble ourselves. Scripture tells us that this is the one that He esteems, the one who is meek and contrite in spirit and trembles at His word. Men, especially, do you tremble at God's word? Do you desire to be meek like Christ? And so please God, our Heavenly Father, as Christ did. Women, do you, along with so many women in our generation, rail against the authority of your husband that God has given him to any degree? I would warn you that such attitudes oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have no interest in submitting to those who govern you, whether they be civil authorities, elders, parents, and yes, even husbands, you have no interest in submitting to Christ and are a stranger to God's grace, and you need to repent. In marriage, women are to submit to their husbands. In our day of so-called women's liberation, I realize that what I've just said are fighting words. They think that this means that those who make such statements are relegating women to inferior status. Christians need to realize that he who would be great in God's kingdom must learn to be servant of all. This includes women. We have to remember that in the marriage relationship, both partners are required to submit. Husbands are to submit to Christ's rule and authority. Women are to submit to their husband's rule and authority as a demonstration of their submission to Christ. Submissiveness is a theme that you find throughout Scripture, stated sometimes positively as here and sometimes negatively as in Proverbs, which says, "A nagging wife is like a continual dripping on a very rainy day." Or, "It is better to live in the corner of a rooftop than in the wide house with a contentious woman." The negative stated axioms are indicative of a woman who has not learned what it means to be submissive. A wife who is not submissive brings shame and reproach upon her husband by her own words and actions. In so doing, she is rottenness in his bones. The woman's submission extends to everything, according to Paul. And by everything, he means everything. Everything that is proper and right. The husband may never expect his wife to do anything that God forbids or not do anything that God requires. The woman is not unsubmissive as she refuses to do anything against her own conscience. When women submit in such a way with a meek and gentle spirit, they honor the Lord Jesus who saved them and bring comfort and good to themselves and their family. In so doing, women are an example of the church's subjection to Christ, which submits to his rule with cheerfulness, faithfulness, humility, and reverence. And I would encourage you to seriously consider these words. Husbands, on the other hand, are called to be the leaders in their home. But the leadership is to be in the same manner as Christ's leadership. And ladies, I want you to realize what a grave responsibility God has laid upon men. It is not an easy task to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is impossible. And you ought to encourage your husband to labor with all of his heart and soul to be the kind of husband that honors the Lord Jesus Christ as he's commanded. Such a role is far beyond man's natural ability. It requires great grace and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit to perform that which God requires of sinful men. In order for a man to properly aspire to be even a good leader, he must first learn in all subjection to be meek and humble. He must know that if he has any advantage, any talent, any ability, any insight, any knowledge or anything that is praiseworthy, they are all gifts from our Heavenly Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Your wife should be the first one to whom you demonstrate these traits. You should not be going home to let your hair down and behave like an infidel in your own home, but rather demonstrate that Christ is at work in you by the way that you treat your wife as you labor with all meekness and humility at all times. Would to God that I could say that I do that at all times. I am grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has relieved me of the perfection that God requires, providing me a perfection that God accepts, even his own righteousness. Husbands, you are called by God to be a leader in your home. It's not the first time I've said it, and I'm going to keep saying it until it sinks in. The Lord Jesus has entrusted you with a wife to love and cherish in the same way that Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Marital leadership calls for self-sacrificing love. There is a line in the movie Dances with Wolves where the character John Dunbar says to his wife, stands with fist, "I would die for you." Such a grandiose act and statement is not likely to be part of your experience. And even if it were, it wouldn't mean much if you didn't, on a daily basis, demonstrate your love and devotion to your wife. Getting up on a cold night and getting a blanket to cover your wife because you know she's cold, or other such small self-sacrificing acts, are everyday demonstrations of your love. Caring for her when she is sick and can't do the housework. My wife is fond of saying she can't afford to get sick because there isn't anybody else to do the work. Doing her household work when she is weary, or generously providing her with the things she needs to provide a safe and comfortable home. Are you generous with your wife? Are you as generous with your wife as Christ has been to you? I doubt that any of us could say so. Such love does not insist on having its own way, does not bark orders and demand to be obeyed. Love always protects, always supports, and always comforts. That ought to lay us all low before our wives. Paul further tells the husband to love his wife as he loves his own body. His argument is based upon the fact that man and women become one in the most intimate of ways. They are become one physically and spiritually. They have the same goals, the same desire to please and honor God. They desire to submit to the same Lord Jesus Christ if they truly be Christian. What woman would not follow a leader whom she knows nourishes and cherishes her? Did you ever hear of the saying, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar? Well, the same is true here. If you would be a good leader and have your wife follow you, you can't bark orders at her and expect her and demand her to follow you. Rather, you must entreat her with all tenderness and compassion. This is what Christ has done in relationship to his church. Paul further tells the husband to love his wife as he loves his own body. His argument there is based on the fact that what man would deny himself a care for his own physical well-being? Men ought always to think of their wives before they think of themselves. The two, both man and woman, are to leave father and mother and cleave to each other. Such leaving and cleaving does not negate the sixth commandment. I hope you know what that is. If you don't, look it up. But the primary relationship shifts from son or daughter to husband and wife. It does mean that this relationship becomes the most important one and is to be preferred above all others. The husband is to follow Christ and submit to his authority, not as parents, not as teachers, and certainly not as male companions, except as they follow Christ. He is to be the head and the authority in his own home, so that he must take care to keep others, especially parents, from interfering with his relationship with his wife. You have to be a man if you want to lead. Likewise, a woman is to leave her family and cleave to her husband. She cannot cleave to both. She must follow her husband and submit to his authority in all that is good and proper. She cannot let her parents dictate what she will submit to with regard to her husband. For if she is commanded by Christ to submit to him in everything. Christ's love for the church, this intimate union between husband and wife, there's a mystical sense in which it serves as an example of union of Christ and his bride, the church. Christ is head over the church, and he is the savior of the body. His authority over the church delivers her from evil and supplies her with every getting that is good for her. Christ's love for the church is expanded upon in verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians, which says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Here are the reasons why he gave himself for her are added, which is that he might sanctify her in this world and glorify her in the world to come. Christ has given all his members a righteousness that God accepts, delivers them from the guilt and shame of their sin, and frees them from the pollution and power of sin. Is not that a glorious gospel message? This means that he was employed to this end, and the means that he has employed to this end are the institution of the sacraments and the preaching of the word. The end in view for the church is to be perfectly united to himself in all holiness, not having any imperfection or defilement of any kind, but being a glorious church, entirely lovely and pleasing to him. And he provides it. For he is our Savior, the Savior of the body. Earlier we read from the Song of Solomon concerning the love of the bride and bridegroom for one another, all of which expands upon Christ's love for his church. I want you to take note that Christ's love for his church runs through the entire Old Testament, and that God's design for his church has always been the same. This is yet another example of the continuity that exists between the Old Testament and the New. Furthermore, we can see that the bond or union between Christ and his church is most intimate, being compared to the loving intimacy of husband and wife. Paul expresses his astonishment at this spiritual union between Christ and the church. He says, "This is a great mystery." By which he means, no language can explain what it fully implies. It is to no purpose that men struggle to comprehend the exact character and manner of this intimate union. I came upon this quote from John Calvin, and I can say it no better than he, so I will quote him. "For here, in this union between Christ and his church, the infinite power of the divine Spirit is exerted. Those who refuse to admit anything on this subject beyond what their own capacity can reach act an exceedingly foolish part. We tell them that the flesh and blood of Christ are exhibited to us in the Lord's Supper. Explain to us the manner," they reply, "or you will not convince us." It's foolishness. "For my own part," says John Calvin, "I am overwhelmed by the depth of this mystery. I am not ashamed to join Paul and acknowledge at once my ignorance and my admiration. How much more satisfactory would this be than to allow my carnal judgment in undervaluing what Paul declares to be a deep mystery? Reason itself teaches how we ought to act in such matters. For whatever is supernatural is clearly beyond our comprehension. Therefore, let us labor more to feel Christ living in us than to discover the nature of that intercourse." Who can explain the love of Christ in us? How could we begin to explain that experience that every Christian has with regard to the loving care that he feels from the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul, after diverging from the topic of the responsibilities in the marriage relationship, summarizes them again at the end of the chapter. He says that a man is to love his wife as himself. Notice that wife is singular. We had a discussion today in our Sunday school class about the Mormon idea of polygamy. That is not to be found anywhere in the scripture. It would be ridiculous to think that a man can have the closest and most intimate relationship with two persons at the same time, let alone multiple persons. One of those relationships would necessarily be closer than the other, and so ruin the whole image that Paul sets before us. Love, instead, is characterized by a sincere exclusive, singular, genuine, and enduring care and affection for your mate. It is demonstrated in daily action. For love is not a feeling, it is an action. Feelings come as a consequence of the action. The action is that love is patient, it is kind, it is not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not bitter, it is not resentful. Men are to demonstrate love because a woman's primary need is to be loved and to feel loved. And men are called upon by God to meet this deepest need of their wife. Women, on the other hand, are commanded to respect their husbands. This means that you are to value and esteem him as the best of men, that you are careful not to be an offense to him. Some women think nothing of airing their petty grievances against their husbands with other women friends, or anyone else who will listen. These women are sinful gossips who have not learned to respect their husbands. And such behavior is an act of infidelity, of unfaithfulness to their husband. When women respect their husbands, they meet a primary emotional need of their spouse. To be esteemed and respected by the wife equates to being truly loved by her in the man's mind. Notice that both of these responsibilities are a matter of choosing to behave or conduct oneself in a manner prescribed. Grace will be needed in order for you to make the right choice. More grace will be needed to enable you to live according to that choice. It is my ardent desire that God grant you the grace to live with your spouse as joint heirs in the grace of life, as it says in the scripture. Earlier, I spoke of the intimate union that exists between Christ and his bride, the church. So I ask each of you this very day, are you savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy a close and intimate fellowship with the only Savior of sinners? Have you trusted Christ to pay the penalty for your sin and provide you with his righteousness, without which you cannot be accepted by God? If not, I would ask you at this very moment to repent of your sins and turn to Christ as your only hope of reconciliation with God. He holds out his arms to you and bids you to come. Will you not come? Even little children may come. For he said, forbid them not, for such are the kingdom of God. To the weary and heavy laden who are burdened with the weight and awfulness of their sin, he bids you come and find rest for your souls. Come to Christ so that you might enjoy the intimate closeness that he has with his church and each member of it. Come and live. May God grant each of us the grace to enter and remain in such a sweet and loving relationship with the Holy Lord of heaven, to whom belongs praise and glory and honor forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wonderful gifts you have given us in the Savior. You have united us to him by faith. You have caused us to put our trust and hope in him alone. We plead with you to make us more your sons and daughters by showering us with your amazing grace, so that we may demonstrate to each other and to the world of our deep love for you and for one another. We ask that you would bless this word to our hearts this day, that we might rejoice together in your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We thank you and praise you for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.